Daniel chapter 6, we will get into the preaching here. Y'all ready to hear some preaching this morning? Okay. All right. If you're ready to hear some preaching, I am ready to preach. I'm excited. I love to have an opportunity to be able to preach here. And I take it as a tremendous privilege, both from our preacher to be able to trust this pulpit to me and to us, but also from you. I don't know if I say it enough, probably not, but I really appreciate all of you. I appreciate the encouragement. I get encouragement from all of you pretty consistently. Well, not some of you, but most of you at least. And it's just a real blessing. It's a blessing to have someone walk up and say, hey, you know, you did a good job, or I appreciate you doing that for us, or I'm praying for you, or something like that. It's just, that's a blessing. And you know what, I've never heard anyone come up to me and say, and I really wish preacher was here and not you. So if you say that, please say it quietly so I don't hear you. I know the feeling. I understand, because I wish preacher was here too. But it's just, it's a blessing, and y'all have always been very encouraging to me in that way, and I appreciate it. And I have worked on this sermon here, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. Look at Daniel chapter number 6. I'm going to read a few verses in the beginning of the chapter and a few verses at the end of the chapter. We're covering the book of Daniel in class, in high school class, Sunday school class, and so that's why you'll hear me preaching out of this a little bit. We preached on Daniel, or taught on Daniel 5 last week. And kids, this is your lesson on Daniel 6. We'll be in Daniel 7 next week. So this is it. You don't have to go through Daniel 6 again. This is it. Brother Fraunhofer taught this morning on Daniel chapter 9, which had a lot to do with prayer. The beginning of Daniel 9 has a lot to do with prayer. A lot of times we focus on the end of Daniel 9, the revelation of the 70 weeks and things that you find in that chapter, but the revelation did not come, and Brother Fraunhofer mentioned this morning, the revelation did not come at the end of Daniel 9 until the prayer of the beginning of Daniel chapter 9. And so if you are looking for God to reveal something to you, it's going to happen through prayer. It's going to happen through prayer and through God's words. It's not going to God's not going to just zap you with the bolt of lightning one day and give you all the answers. It's going to happen because you get on your knees and pray. And that's something that Brother Fraunhofer brought out in Sunday school. It was a real blessing. And I'm going to preach this morning on prayer as well. But as it relates to something that preacher's been preaching about, he's been preaching about suffering and suffering as a Christian. And so I'd like to talk about how we can go through suffering and still be able to have a good testimony around those to those who are around us. Because the testimony is something that we want to be able to keep, but it's really tried whenever you're going through problems. It's really tried whenever you're going through suffering. And we want to see how Daniel did this. And as I've thought about suffering and thought about what to preach this morning and how to be in the same vein as preacher, I thought, you know, Daniel in the lion's den is a pretty good example of a child of God going through suffering. So let's see what we can learn from him. It's also a good example of someone going through it with a good testimony. Look at verse number 1. It pleased Darius, this is the king of Babylon now, to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now you notice that in verse number 30, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius took his place. Do you see that? So that reminds me to say, if you're in any position of power, just remember, you're not there for long. There's going to be somebody else that comes and takes over after you're gone. Because the power is not for you, and it's not permanent. All throughout this book of Daniel, you see these kings trying to hold on to power. They try to hold on to it forever. God shows Daniel a vision earlier in the book, and I'll let you sit down in just a second. But God shows Daniel a vision earlier in the book, where he says this image starts with a head of gold, then it turns to silver, then it turns to brass, then it turns to iron. And what he's showing him is that this kingdom's going to turn over. The Babylon is this head of gold, but it's not going to be you for long. It's going to be somebody else after you, and somebody else after you, and somebody else after you. So your position is only temporary. And God can take you out whenever he chooses to take you out. So you better remember that and keep that. That'll keep you humble. That'll keep you from being too proud and thinking, look at this great thing that I've built. Look at this great job that I've done. Look at this great business that I've built. Look at this great family that I've built. No, God did it through you. If there's anything good, it's because God did it. And it's only temporary. And you're only there because God placed you there to not be the owner of it, but the manager of it. Just the steward of it is the Bible word. It's just a steward. It's just a temporary thing. And so we're going to learn from this. And we see it turn over here really quickly. And one night, Belshazzar is slain and Darius takes over. And so Darius is new and he falls and succumbs to flattery. As a result of being new in this position and having people that are trying to have power and trying to consolidate power underneath him and gain power with him, they try to take down Daniel and they use flattery to do it. And look at verse number one. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these three presidents, by the way, I don't want y'all to worry about my voice. I feel absolutely fine. It sounds bad, but I feel absolutely fine. So I'm not sure. I'm over the cold and all that stuff, so don't say, oh, he's in pain. I'm not in pain at all. It feels fine. It just sounds bad. You guys are in more pain than I am right now as a result of this. Okay, so over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. That's kind of monetary damage. It's like you go to court and have damages in court. You know, you're fighting and suing over damages. That's what he's talking about there. In verse number three, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Now, you know, that's got to make them mad, right? Daniel's preferred above them because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. What a tremendous testimony for a man. To be not one of those people in that country, but still to be able to put first in charge over everything because an excellent spirit, because of the testimony that he had. Now look at the end of the chapter, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. How about that? Yeah. This is a man who could be a type of the Antichrist. A king over Babylon, which shows up in the book of Revelation. But here he's praising God because of this testimony of Daniel. For he is the living God, it says, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Amen, amen. Amen. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. I'm looking forward to that. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. I want to say to Darius, preach, you know, preach, Darius. That's pretty good. Amen. Amen. He's got a good sermon there. And verse number 28, it says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll let you be seated here. Brother Manning, Larry Manning, would you open us in prayer, please, sir?
In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, in the beginning of the story, you notice that Daniel has a good testimony for himself. That is, they look at Daniel and they say that he's got a good testimony. He's got an excellent spirit. That's a good testimony. It's a good character that he's got there. But towards the end of the story, that testimony is not just for himself. That testimony was for God. It was to glorify God. Did y'all notice that? In the beginning, they're talking about Daniel. In the end, they're talking about God. And that's what your testimony is for. It's not for yourself. It's not for your own character. You know, the world wants to have a good character, have a good, they call a reputation. And they want to have a good reputation so that they can look good for themselves. So people will look at themselves, will look at them and say, well, what a great person that is. But that's not what our testimony is for. Our testimony is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of Daniel's good testimony and his character through suffering and through hard times, God was glorified. These people got these people, all nations, all tongues got this message from Darius that God, the God of Daniel, was the one that was to be worshipped and was the one that was to be praised. That's a big deal. This Babylon, these people, they called themselves king of kings of kings. That's what these kings of Babylon did. They called themselves a god of gods. They said that they were over everything. They demanded worship. Look down at verse number 7. Imagine being a king that had this type of decree. He said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, Darius, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Can you imagine having the audacity to get up in front of a bunch of people and say, no one is allowed to ask any petition of any God or man except for me for 30 days. That's the type of king that he was dealing with here. Yet at the end of the passage, through Daniel's testimony of suffering and through God, through this man seeing how God got him and delivered him through suffering, not just from suffering, but through suffering, he saw that he glorified God and he humbled himself and he said, there's a God above me. And that's what we want, isn't it? I want people to look at me and to look at my life and to say, and to glorify God as a result of it. I don't want them to look at me and say, he's a great person, or he's a great father, or he's a great man, or he's a great teacher or preacher. I want them to look at my life and be able to say, he's got a great God. Amen. He's got a great God. I want God to be able to get glory from my life. Yes. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Does God get glory through your life? In suffering, some of you have gone through some suffering. Has God gotten glory through your suffering? Or have you just turned it all on yourself and gathered all this attention on yourself like a black hole and everything just sucks in? It's all about you and all about you. I know when you're going through it, it's difficult. But at the same time, that you got to ask yourself, is God able to get glory out of this? And am I giving God glory from this? How did he do that? How in the world, what kind of a secret does this man have that he was able to take suffering and glorify God as a result of it? I'll be the first to tell you, there have been times in my life when I've been in suffering and I didn't glorify God. I didn't give glory to God. I just took the attention for myself. And all of us, I think, in here can say, it's a difficult thing when you're going through problems to think about God and not to think about yourself. To think about God's glory and honoring him with your life instead of thinking about yourself. You know, a lot of people leave God whenever they go through suffering. They turn on God and they say, how could God put me through this? That's the exact opposite of what God wants you to do in suffering. Instead of saying, why is God doing this to me? You can ask yourself the question, what is God trying to do through me? Or what can God do through me? How can God be glorified in this suffering? That's the question that we as Christians ought to be asking. It's a very different question that the world asks. You say, how are we as Christians different from the world? You know, the world likes to parade as Christians. Well, this is a very big splitting, dividing line. When you go through problems and when you go through sufferings, are you asking about yourself and are you concerned with yourself, or are you concerned with how God will get glory from it? That's deep ground, or that's deep water there. That's high ground and deep water. Same time. I don't know how that works. All right. How did he do it? What was his secret? What was his secret here? Look down at verse number 10. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So what was his secret to enduring suffering? What was his secret to living in the world with a good testimony? Like he lived in Babylon, a type of the world with a good testimony. You know, all of us, we have to go out there and live in the world. What's the secret to living in the world? Not just suffering, but living in the world with a good testimony. The answer to this is simple. We're going to have to dig into it just a little bit, because it gets a little more difficult when we try to apply it. The answer to this, what his secret was in his testimony, is in verse number 3. It says he had an excellent spirit. And that is, he had fellowship with God. Amen. His fellowship with God was what built his testimony. Amen. You've heard our preacher say over and over and again, and I'll repeat it here, that the most important thing in a man's life is his testimony with the Lord Jesus, or his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your fellowship is number one. It's absolutely just the primary thing is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Testament, if he had an excellent spirit, it's because he was in fellowship with God. You know, thank God that we in the New Testament, we're sealed into the day of redemption, and the Spirit of God stays inside of us no matter how bad we let our testimony get, no matter how bad we sin. But you know, the Old Testament, when they sinned, the Holy Spirit left them. That's why David, when he sinned, prayed, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, thankfully, as Christians, we never have to pray that prayer, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because the Bible says we're sealed until the day of redemption. But that wasn't the case here. So he proved that he had relationship with Jesus Christ or a relationship with God, and he had fellowship with God by the excellent spirit that he had. So you say, okay, Brother Sam, can we just go home now? Because I've heard the message on fellowship before. No. No, because I want to ask you a question. How is it that you apply that fellowship practically to you? How is it that you apply it practically to you? Because I think a problem that we fall into a lot of times is that we think of fellowship as a state of being. We think of it as an on-off switch. How many times have you said to yourself, I'm in fellowship with Christ, or I am out of fellowship with Christ? Or you said, I'm out of fellowship right now, and I need to get back in fellowship. Right? That's a state of being. I'm either in fellowship with Christ because I'm not sinning or I've got my sins confessed and forgiven, or I am out of fellowship with Christ, meaning I'm walking in my own, in the flesh, and I'm sinning all on my own. Right? So we have this tendency to think of it as this state of being on or off, in fellowship or out of fellowship. But there's a practical thing that we have to do that's a part of fellowship. I'm not just talking about fellowship, the noun. I'm talking about fellowship, the verb. The fellowship of Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know what we did over here for the Jubilee? We had a fellowship. And now, you were either in that fellowship or you were not in that fellowship. But you had to do something in order to be part of that fellowship. If you went over there and just got some chicken and got some sausage and... It's too early to be talking about lunch. I'm not going to talk about food too much here. But if you went over there and got some food and went and sat down at a table by yourself and did not speak to anybody, then guess what? You did not fellowship. You may have been in the fellowship or at the fellowship, the noun, but you were not fellowshipping, the verb. Man, I have a friend that came in from Texas. His name's Pastor Bez Cummings. Just... A guy I went to school with, he came down here for the Jubilee, and he came over and sat down at lunch with me at the fellowship over there, and we had fellowship. He talked about his church, he talked about things that were going well and things that he had been learning. He talked about some books that he had read and recommended some things. Man, we had good fellowship. He's a funny guy, he's a hilarious guy. If any of y'all were here for the Jubilee, he's the one that had the real weird laugh. He'd be like, ah, you know, real, I can't even do it now with my voice, but it was real, real distinctive laughter. And just a really great guy. And it did me well to have some fellowship with a good brother in Jesus Christ. And it'll do you well to have some fellowship with some brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But what we did is we sat. This is where the rubber hits the road. We sat and we talked. I listened as he talked. He listened as I talked. We asked each other for some prayer. We asked each other for some things. We helped each other out. That was... One of the best words for this, and one of the words the old Puritans used for this, but it's not a good word anymore because it's been taken out of context and perverted by the Catholic Church. The word is communion, yeah. And that word communion means we've got this time. We're going to sit down. We're going to break bread. We're going to talk. I'm going to listen to you. You're going to listen to me. We're going to have communion one with another. Now, fellowship is not just me walking up and shaking someone's hand and saying, "How are you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Fine." Oh, I'm doing fine. You're doing it. How's school going? Oh, great. Okay, how's work going? Great. Have a nice day. That's not fellowship, folks. Fellowship is communion. Fellowship is listening to one another. It's talking to one another. And you need fellowship with other Christians. But more importantly, you need communion with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need a time of communion. That is, it's not just a time where you come into church and say, "How are you doing, God? I'm doing fine. Have a nice day. Thank you for the food. Bless it to us. Have a good day. You know, I hope I have a good day." That's not fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is communion with God. It's a time where you're actually going and you're getting down on your knees. This is communion with God. It's kneeling. Why is it kneeling? It's because you're in a position of begging somebody for help. I say, "I need help." This is communion with God. And now let me ask you a question. How are you going to have a testimony for Jesus Christ if you don't have any kind of fellowship or communion with Jesus Christ? Now I'm talking about your prayer life, specifically your prayer life. Now, I know that this is a difficult topic to talk about because prayer is very easy to let go by the wayside. It's very easy to come to church, to listen to preaching, to read your Bible, to listen to the Bible in the car, to listen to people preach in the car or something, or on a podcast or something like that. But prayer is something that you can't do passively. Prayer is something that you can't just check off a box of, yes, I attended. I was present for this. You actually have to participate, not just be present when it comes to prayer. I'm going to ask you a question. How is your prayer life? Are you participating in communion with God? And all of us should be under conviction about this. All of us should be under conviction about it. Now, some of you may have a very good prayer life, in which case, no, you shouldn't be under conviction. It's completely possible to say, I am in good communion with God. I have a good prayer life. I talk to the Lord regularly. But most of us, I dare to say, only come to God when we have a specific need. We only come to God when we have a need. And it's dangerous because living in Laodicea, this is the age where we say, I have need of nothing. Right. Remember Revelation 3? I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And most of you, for most of your life, don't have a need, a great need in your life that's apparent on the surface. That is, you can get up in the morning, you can go out your daily business, and you can come back home and not think, I needed to pray about something today. But let me tell you, if you have some great need, then all of a sudden we go to God and pray for that need. And that's good. It's you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to pray when you have a need. But it's not just something that we should be doing when we feel that need or when it's apparent or surface. Because if you'll stop and look at the needs that you have and the needs that other people around you have, you'll realize you need God and you need prayer. You need God to help you throughout your day, every single day. Now, it's a great danger to say, I'm too busy to pray. Because, you know, Martin Luther said, the busier I am, the more I have to pray. Amen. The more things I have to do, the more I have to pray. You know, we have a man sitting in our church here who's going to be, Lord willing, this is public knowledge, right? Okay, who's running for sheriff. He's going to be a busy man. You know what? He needs a lot of prayer. He can't be walking out of the house saying, I don't have time to pray. I got to meet with all these people. I got to do all this stuff. He's going to need prayer. Yep. He's going to need so much prayer that he can't even pray for himself enough. He's going to need all of us to pray for him too. Amen. Do you see it? Yeah. But you got to know the more you have to do, the more you have to pray about. Have you ever taken out your calendar first thing in the morning, looked over your calendar and prayed over it? God, I have this meeting. I need you to help me with this. God, I have this. I need you to help me with this. I have this. I need you to help me with this. Folks, when you really start looking at them, the problem is most of us don't think seriously about the need, or we think we can handle it on our own. We think we can handle it on our own. And you know what? I'm going to jump to a different point in this passage here. Look over at verse number 14, because this is how a lot of us handle prayer or think about prayer. This is how Darius, the lost king of Babylon, handled this. The king, when he heard these words, when he heard that Daniel was in trouble, going to go into lion's den, he was sore displeased with himself. Now you've been in that position. You did something, you're displeased with yourself. But look at how he reacted. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And that's how most of us handle problems. We see a need, and we set our heart to fix it, and we work on fixing it. And what's noticeably absent in that action is the prayer. Now, the first thing that Daniel did was he prayed. But the king did. So which one are you? Are you the person who, when you see something we have, when you see these needs around you, you're praying, or are you just handling it on your own? Because most of your life, you'll find out you can handle on your own. You think you can handle on your own without God. And that's why we get to a place of prayerlessness. He labored himself to deliver him. So you have to understand, though, that you need it every single day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's amazing. Now, you say, well, I pray 3 times a day. I pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Right. Well, that's a good reason to pray. That's good. That's a good reason to pray. But think about this man who is over 120 leaders of Babylon, this huge country, half the size of the United States of America. He was a busy man. He said, I need a lot of prayer. I need to be able to spend a lot of time in prayer. But what the problem with this is the decree in verse number 7. It said, they said, we're going to make it to where you can't pray for 30 days. And Daniel said, well, that's not going to work. He said, that's not going to work. You know how quick Daniel went and prayed? The very same day. He went and he prayed. He didn't even stop. I dare say some of us might look at that and say, I could go 30 days without prayer. I dare say some of us do go 30 days without prayer. Real prayer. So let me ask you a question to show you how much you need it. What if I took it away from you? What if I said, you are not allowed to pray for the next 30 days? Do you feel that desperation now? Do you feel, oh man, I don't know what I'd do if I was not allowed to pray for 30 days? If you were in the position of Daniel and I said, no one in this church is allowed to pray for 30 days. Do you feel that? Because, you know, but you feel it because you think, what if something comes up? What if something comes up that I need? And the point of this passage, or the point that I want to bring out about this passage, is that Daniel saw a need every single day, three times a day. He didn't say, well, what if I see a need 7 days from now, 10 days from now? Maybe I can go the whole 30 days without prayer if I can just wait till I really need it. No, Daniel said, I need prayer now. I need every single day. We need it daily. Why do we need prayer daily? Why do we need it daily? How is it possible that, I mean, God, you know, all we're doing, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going to go to work. I'm going to work on some software stuff at the office. Do I need prayer for that? You know, I'm going to see my family tomorrow. I'm going to spend some time with the kids. Do I really need to pray in order to be able to do that? See, when you're sitting in church, you say, yes, you do. But how much do you actually do that in your life? Do you rely on it in your life? Do you see it? Why do we need it? Look at verse number 14. When he said he labored till the going down of the sun. And then verse 15, it doesn't work. And verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. He said, I tried to do it myself, but I couldn't. And the first reason that you need prayer daily is because your help comes from that fellowship of prayer. This is where your help comes from. You can't work it out on your own. You can't handle it on your own. Look over at Psalm chapter 95. Could we get a little bit of air, please? It's just a little bit stuffy in here. Psalm chapter number 95. I wish we lived in an area where we could open a window or something, you know, but that's not Florida. Florida, you open a window and the humidity all comes inside. I love going to a place where when it's stuffy, you can open a window and it breathes. Man, don't you love that? I went to a youth camp in Illinois one time, Brother Bayano's youth camp. I think it was Illinois or Indiana, something like that. And they didn't have air conditioning in the dorms. They just opened the windows at night and just let the breeze, let the wind come in. That's a blessing. That's really good. We don't have that, so let's do air conditioning. Amen. So look at Psalm chapter 95, verse number 6. It says, O come, let us worship. Just like she sang this morning. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God of our Maker. Back in Daniel chapter 6, you see there's a kneeling. There's a begging. What is he begging for? He's begging for help. And folks, you're going to need help with your daily life. He prayed beforehand. What kind of help did God provide him? Well, God delivered him through his suffering. You know, that's the easiest thing whenever you're going through suffering. It's easier to pray because you know you need help to get through it. But can I tell you that you need help to be delivered from the power of sin? Amen. The power of sin. See, in Daniel's life, he was facing the power of sin against him. He was facing these powers of evil against him, these men that were conspiring to get rid of him. And so he needed this prayer to get rid of the power of sin. Folks, let me tell you, there are people in this world who want to see you fall.
Yes, sir. Amen.
There are people in this world who want to take you down. And you're going to need prayer to be able to overcome that power. He needed prayer to overcome Satan's plans. Just like God has a plan for you, Satan has a plan for you as well. And that's something you don't hear about very often, but you know, we ask about God's will for your life. What's Satan's will for your life? And how much of what you're doing is Satan's will? According to Satan's plan. You know, the devil is absolutely real. He's 100% real. And the longer you live as a Christian, the more you'll see there's a spirit that's affecting the people around you. There's a spirit that's in these people. Why would they care about Daniel? Why would they care about what he's doing? Because the devil put it in them to be able to do this. And the people that you deal with throughout the day, there's a spirit that's in them. And if it's not a Holy Spirit, it's an unholy spirit. It's one or the other. He was delivered from the power of Satan's plan. He was delivered from the power of sin in his life. The power of sin, this opportunity to not pray, this opportunity to disobey God's words. And folks, if you're going to overcome sin in your life, you're going to need prayer. Now, if there's anything, if you're struggling, every single one of us struggles with sin every single day. So why is it that every single one of us isn't praying every single day? You say, well, Brother Sam, why do I need to pray? Are you fighting against sin? Do you want power over sin in your life? That help comes from the fellowship of prayer. That's where it comes from. You say, well, I have this besetting sin. I keep doing it over and over. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, I have prayed about it. Did you pray today for it? Did you pray at lunchtime for it? Did you pray at dinner for it? If you have a very powerful sin, you're going to need powerful prayer. And so how much do you really want to get rid of that sin? I can tell how much you want to get rid of it by how much you've prayed over it. I can tell how much you want to get over the power of sin by the power of your prayer. And it's not a matter of praying for hours and hours. It's a matter of coming to God earnestly in prayer. Prayer is not measured, someone once said, by time. It's not measured by length. It's measured by weight. That's what prayer is measured by weight, not by length. So I ask you, how is your prayer life? How is it power? Do you have power in it? Because that's where God helps you with sin in your life. He was delivered from not only the power of sin, but the penalty of sin. He was delivered from death. Now, this is a great picture of Jesus Christ. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I don't know who's here today, but I want to just take just a moment and tell you, there is a penalty of sin. This whole picture, by the way, is a great type of Jesus Christ. Have you all ever read through this passage in Daniel 6 and seen Jesus Christ all the way through it? See, man, this looks just like Jesus Christ. He had enemies that were against him that accused him falsely. They brought up the things in the law. They tried to use the law against him, right? It's just like Jesus Christ. He was put in this tomb, and the tomb was sealed up with a seal, and the king's signet on it, the king's seal put on it, and he comes back out of it miraculously. This is a picture of Jesus Christ dying, buried, and resurrected, rose from the grave. Look at verse number 1, chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. This is the gospel, by which also you're saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, I'm going to show you from the Bible, not from my own ideas. Don't listen to a man about how to get saved. Listen to God about how to get saved. He said, this is what I declare unto you. This is what you're saved by. If you keep in memory what I've preached to you, unless you believed in vain, that's believing in your own works. For verse number 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Not what I had of myself, but what I received from God. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. You know, there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says that once you die, If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before a final judgment. And the books are going to be open, and you're going to be judged out of those books according to your works. All of your sins brought before God. And the Bible says that when those people are found to be sinners and not have the blood of Jesus Christ covering those sins, it says that they're cast into the lake of fire. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up day and night, forever and ever. They have no rest day or night for their souls, is what it says. I wish that hell wasn't real. I wish it wasn't real. But once you start looking at the character of God and the nature of God, the justice of God and the judgment of God, you'll see why it's real. And if you just look at the Bible, it says that hell is a real place. And it's a real place where lost people suffer for all eternity. Everlasting. This says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. That's a terrible thing. The Bible says this is the second death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Are you a sinner? The penalty for that sin is death. It's the second death, being cast into the lake of fire. But look back at 1 Corinthians 15. It says He died for our sins. Why did Jesus Christ have to die on a cross? Was it to show us a good example of how we should sacrifice for others? You know, kind of like a military death. You know, a person goes and dies in the military to sacrifice for others. That's a blessing. That's a good picture, but that's not why He died. He didn't die to give us an example or a picture of how to live. He died simply because the penalty of sin is death, and He wanted to take that penalty for us. Amen. That's why He died. And if you're not saved in here, you got to understand that that's what Jesus Christ did for you. It's like that song He just sang here. His heart was broken. His side was riven. As He was put on a cross, and He was, they brought a whip down on His back and opened up, and the blood came out. They laid Him down on the ground on a cross and nailed His hands to a cross and raised that cross up in the air so everybody could see Him in the shame. And all of our sins were put on Him. And He suffered on that cross for all of the sins that you've ever committed. He suffered for them. Christian, you know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're not going to have to suffer forever for your sins. You're not going to have to suffer death and destruction for your sins. Jesus Christ suffered them for you. But if you're lost here today, the Bible says as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. In order to receive that death as the penalty for your sins, you have to accept Jesus Christ. So have you done that today? Have you accepted Jesus Christ, the penalty for your sins? Look at what He says. It says in verse number 4, He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is similar to what happened here with Daniel. Daniel didn't die for anybody's sins, but it's a good picture of it. Look at verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, some people come to church and they have a form of religion and they try to be a good person and they try to follow Jesus Christ for this life only. They don't have much thought for the life to come. They think, well, maybe I'm going to... A lot of people will say, you know, once you die, you go into the ground, you're dust, and that's all that's left of you. And we're going to follow Jesus Christ just because of His good example that He had. But that's not what Paul says here. In verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What a great verse. Now, listen, you ought to be saying amen to that. Now, if... I know maybe you haven't really thought about that verse very much, but let me help you think about it a little bit. Think about somebody that's already gone on to heaven. Brother Woodard just preached and used Brother Monroe as an example for us last Wednesday night. And I'll tell you what, he was a great, great man, but you ought to see him now. You ought to see him now. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He didn't have to die. His body goes into the ground, but his soul goes straight to God. His spirit goes straight to God. And then one day his body is resurrected like Jesus Christ's body is resurrected. Now if you have somebody that's dead in Christ, you're going to see them again. There's going to be a resurrection. Now what is more important for us to talk about this morning besides death, burial, and resurrection? You know, all of your problems are going to be gone one day. You're going to die. And they'll be passed along to somebody else. But for a Christian, you don't die. It's not this thing of, well, he died and then he was resurrected. The Bible says, he that liveth in me shall not die, shall never die.
Amen.
He just says, I give unto them eternal life. That means when Brother Monroe, his body passed away, he didn't even blink.
Amen.
He didn't die. His consciousness, his light, his soul didn't die. He's looking up one day and he's in the hospital and then his body passes away and he's like, what just happened? Somebody just moved me. I'm in a new place. It's like kind of like when you're a kid and you're driving home late night and you're in the back seat. Remember being the kid in the back seat of the car and you're trying hard not to fall asleep. Man, kids try so hard not to fall asleep. You know, they're just their heads nodding and falling down and they're just trying to stay awake. Kids, once you become an adult, as soon as you feel tired, you're like, I need a nap. Right now, I'm not, none of this, I'm going to try to stay awake. None of that stuff. I need some sleep right now. But when you're a kid, you start to nod off, right? And then before you know it, you wake up and you're in heaven. Or excuse me. Get a little ahead of myself. You're a kid, you're not in heaven. You're in your bedroom. You wake up and you're like, how did I get here? Last I remembered, I was at my friend's house. And now I'm in my room. Last I remember, I was in the car on the way home, and now I'm in my room, tucked into my bed with my pajamas on. How did this happen? Y'all remember being a kid, right? Sometimes you just got to remember being a kid. Sometimes it helps. So you wake up, and you got your PJs on, and you're in bed, and you're in a comfortable bed. How did you get there? Well, you fell asleep, and your parents picked you up out of the car, and they carried you right on in. And they took off those old dirty clothes, washed you down a little bit. They put on some nice clean clothes. They tucked you in, and you woke up, and you say, how did I get here? And to you, it happens instantly. It happens just like that. There's not any soul sleep about it, folks, all right? That means that when your body dies, it'll just be like you're trying to keep your eyes open. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And then all of a sudden, you open your eyes one last time, and you're in heaven. And you're going to say, how did I get here? How did I get here? I'll tell you how you got here. Your body laid down in the grave, and Lord Jesus Christ came by himself, not an angel, not serenaded and carried by angels. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, grabs your soul. It's inside of you, and it lifts you right up, all the way up to heaven. And in a twinkling of an eye, in just a moment, you open your eyes and you say, how did I get here? How did I get here? I hope that's somebody else's alarm. I have the same alarm. No, that's not my alarm. Okay, we're still good. So you're delivered from the penalty of sin through prayer.
Yes.
How did you get saved? Just by believing in Jesus Christ. Just by believing in him. That's it. Well, how do you get help after you get saved? Just by believing God. Just by saying a simple prayer. Taking some time and praying with God. Look back over at Daniel chapter number 6. Would you give me just a few more minutes here, please? Daniel chapter number 6. Our help comes from God. Our help to be delivered from the power of sin, to be delivered from the penalty of sin. Our help to be delivered from the presence of sin. Look at verse 24. This is kind of grisly, but at the same time, it's kind of great. Look at verse 24, Daniel 6, 24. The king commanded, they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And he said, you know what? We're not going to be able to have these guys work with Daniel anymore, obviously. Daniel's alive. He's back in his place. It's going to be a tough day at the office for Daniel and those guys who tried to throw him in the lion's den after that. Hard to go back to work after that with all these people that tried to get you killed. So he says, they cast him into the den of lions. Them with their children, their wives, everything around them. You know why? Because they were full of sin. And God's showing us a picture. You got to clean out the sin. Got to get rid of the sin. So he cleans it out. And one of these days, grisly as it may be and gruesome as it may be, God's going to clean out this world of sinners. He's going to take care of all of it. And with it, you say, why? Because he needs to take care of the sin. And you can't take care of the sin without taking care of the sinners. But what that means is that there's coming a day when we're going to have a world without sin. We're going to have a place where there's no sin. You won't need prayer anymore. Sweet hour of prayer, the end of that song says, I'm not going to need it anymore. Why? He'll be right there. He won't need to pray for help. He won't need to pray to get over the power of sin or the presence of sin. It won't be there anymore. You'll drive down the road. There won't be any wicked billboards up on the wall. You'll go to your office and go to work. I'm just kind of preaching now. You go to your office and go to work, and there won't be any more temptation to sin there. Yeah, you'll fellowship with people, and there you won't have to worry about them telling some dirty, nasty thing anymore, or saying something that's going to pull you away from Jesus Christ. It won't be anything like that. We'll be able to sit around the dinner table and have complete and perfect fellowship with each other and fellowship with Jesus Christ without having to worry about the presence of sin involved. And anytime you sit down with a group of people, you have to have your guard up a little bit. You know, somebody, I think it was Wesley, once said that he never had a conversation more than 15 minutes because after 15 minutes, it always devolves into sin. You know, and I think that's a pretty good anecdote. I don't think I live by that, but that's a pretty good observation. Yeah. A bunch of people get together and then they talk for 15 minutes, and for the first 15 minutes, it's all cordial, and it's all nice, and it's all everything, and then all of a sudden, it starts talking about somebody else. Start dragging somebody through the mud. Well, I didn't like that preacher and what he said this morning. Or did you see what she was wearing? Or did you see what that person said to me? Or can you believe what they did to me? Or whatever it is. Man, you don't have to worry about that anymore. The presence of sin is going to be removed from this world. It's going to be removed from everything. That is this robe of flesh. I'll drop and rise, what the song says. The presence of sin. This guy here that gives me so much trouble. This one right here, you know why I'm sick right now? It's sin. I'm not saying I sinned so I got sick. I'm saying this world is full of sin. And so it's full of viruses. I think viruses are made of sin. Every time someone sins, a new virus goes out in the world. That's from the book of Samuel, 3 Samuel, where that's from. You know, I know that when I get to heaven, I'm never going to have any kind of virus ever again. Amen. Because the curse of sin will be lifted. The presence of sin will be, there won't be any reason to have any kind of death. Amen. The presence of sin will be gone. Can you imagine being able to wake up in the morning and then spend your entire day walking through heaven and walking through this new heaven and new earth that God builds, and new Jerusalem comes down out of the sky and lands here on earth, and lands as this triangle on top of a triangle and like this beautiful diamond, you see it. And there's no sin there. The entire place. And you go to New York City and you know what you see in New York City? Sin. We went there a couple of years ago. We were walking down the road. And I said, man, I didn't know that there was wildlife in New York City. I smell a skunk. And then that's weird. You wouldn't think that there was a skunk in the middle of the city. Some of y'all know that. You shouldn't know it, but you do know it. All right. And I turned a corner. I said, there's that skunk again. We walked a little further. We said, why is the whole city smell like a skunk? And I realized it's because they're smoking pot on the streets. Yeah. Hey, listen, you're going to walk around heaven and never have that smell. Yeah. And never have to worry about all the rest of the smells that go on in New York City. Yeah. Man, what a place. Amen. What a place where there's no more sin. There's no more darkness. There's only light. Or the light of Jesus Christ. Not this false light. Not these lights that go out and we have to replace and we have to fix. And, oh, I like this color. No, it'll be the light of Jesus Christ. All the sin is gone. Be delivered from the presence of sin. You know, I'm going to go ahead and end the message here. But look at verse number 10. I'll just kind of give you the rest of this message here. Our help comes from God. Look at verse number 10. It says, He opened His windows toward Jerusalem. Our hope comes from God. Our hope comes from God. A Christian who doesn't pray doesn't have that hope. You know, we were sitting in here a few minutes ago and it was kind of stuffy in here. So you know what I said? I said, let's open a window. I said, I like to open a window. Why is that? Because it's fresh air. And that's what hope is, a breath of fresh air. And a Christian that doesn't have prayer is like a closed-off room. You know what a window does? He opened his windows toward Jerusalem. You know what a window does? Window lets light into the room. Window lets you see. Have you ever been in a room that was small, no windows, and no air conditioning? Some of y'all guys have man caves at home that are like this. No windows, maybe not much air conditioning. And your wives walk in there maybe to bring you a sandwich or something, and they're like, this room stinks. What is it in here that stinks? And you're like, I don't know. I'm the only one in here. Yeah. Yeah, and you know what? You know what, Christian? That's the same way with you. We don't have your windows open in prayer. Yeah. Guess what? Yeah. Good that's exactly right.
Amen.
But your hope, you know, I'm driving down the road, and it's at wintertime, I ride with my wife, or, you know, riding her car or whatever. She rides my car. We're driving down the road, and it's cold outside. She blasts the heat and rolls the windows down. Any of y'all do that? But men, how many of y'all men blast the heat and roll the windows down? Women, how many of y'all women blast the heat and roll the windows? What's up with the women? Why do they do this? That's a womanly thing to do. But you know what she says? She says, it's too stuffy in here without it. I want it hot, but I want some fresh air. What Daniel saw was, he saw Jerusalem. He opened his, or at least he opened his windows towards Jerusalem. He's looking out and saying, this is a pretty wicked kingdom that I'm in, but one of these days, man, I'm gonna move out of this Babylonian palace. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, they're beautiful, but they pale in comparison. Man, you should have seen what the temple of God looked like. Yeah, this temple of Dagon here in Babylon, yeah, y'all did a pretty good job of it, but it's pretty ghoulish. It's pretty nasty. You should see what the temple of God looks like. And he looked at, he got that window open, and he got some hope. So one of these days, 70 years maybe it'll be, God's going to release us from this captivity once we're done paying for our sins and get back to Jerusalem.
Amen.
He looked out that window and he got some hope. Amen. Christian, you're going to need some hope before you walk out in the world.
Yeah.
You're going to need some hope as you walk through the world. It's sad to me when Christians don't have hope. You know what I know? I know you haven't been looking out that window. Hey, open your windows. Spend some time in prayer. You'll get to know that this kingdom is not your kingdom. This world is not your home.
Amen.
Just passing through.
Yeah.
That song says that. That song says, there's a leak in this old building and my soul has got to move. Some of y'all haven't heard that. You need to hear it. There's a leak in this old building and my soul's got to move. Man, I'm reminded when I pray that I'm getting out of this old building. My soul's going to move. I was out hunting just last week. If you see me hobbling around, it's because I was about to get up in a deer stand. I opened the door. I was about like 8 or 10 feet off the ground. I opened the door and a wasp nest fell out of the roof and fell onto the ladder. I forgot where I was for just a second, and I kind of leaned backwards, and I spun around and jumped. Now, remember, I was 8 or 10 feet off the ground. Now, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I'm very lucky I didn't break both my feet or my ankles or something. I actually went to the doctor and got x-ray. It was hurting, so that's feeling pretty good right now. It's not too bad. Or like Brother Sam, it's time to be done. Your feet need to start hurting. Yeah. I'm looking forward to a time where I can take a leap like that and not have to worry about it. Looking forward to dropping this body, this robe of flesh, dropping it and rising. Verse number 10, it says he gave thanks. Wow, he gave thanks in spite of all of this. You know, our happiness, not just our hope and our help, but our happiness comes from this time of fellowship and prayer. There's a lot of people that are going through a lot of problems. It's hard, though, to complain and to give thanks at the same time. So when you spend some time in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, praying in that fellowship, in the communion, and you're giving thanks, reading down that list and thinking through, running through, counting your blessings, naming them one by one, man, it'll give you joy. It'll make you happy in the midst of your suffering. In the midst of problems, you'll be able to have some joy. You'll be able to have a smile because you'll give thanks to God. I remember Dr. Ruppman used to say he'd go travel all around and he'd go to one of these restaurants. He said, I've eaten at some terrible restaurants, you know, all around the country, some terrible Denny's and Sonny's and Shoney's. Y'all remember Shoney's?
Yeah.
Where you get 99 cents for like this pile of buffet breakfast, breakfast for 99 cents, you know. Some of y'all love that. I can't do a buffet, man. That doesn't work for me. But he'd say, man, I've been to some terrible restaurants. He said, you got to pray and thank God for the food. And sometimes you don't want to thank God for the food. Sometimes it's so bad, all you can do is say, well, God, this food sure stinks, but it's better than dirt, so thank you for that. Some of y'all know what I mean because your wives can't cook. Y'all prayed that prayer. All right, let's close the message with that. No. Ladies, I feel for you. But hey, listen. YouTube recipes. You learn how to cook, man. You learn how to cook. Your husbands will love you for it. But if not, your husband will have to thank God for something and say, well, it's better than having to make it myself. Amen. Some of y'all wives have told you, oh, if it's so bad, why don't you make it yourself? Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, God, this food stinks, but it's better than making it myself. Can you thank God for something? Can you have some type of joy and some type of thankfulness for it? And I'll just say this here. What happens? Some of y'all have experienced the same thing that this king experienced because he stopped praying. Look at verse 18. The king went to his palace, passed the night fasting. He wasn't fasting in prayer. He was fasting because he didn't have an appetite. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. He had no happiness. You don't want to hear music when you're away from God, when you're depressed. He's got some depression setting in here. His sleep went from him. He's tossing and turning. You know what fills the place where prayer should be? Worry. Worry fills it up. I feel very strongly about this, and I'm going to qualify it by saying, I'm not a doctor, and you go to the doctor and you take what the doctor gives you. With that qualification, I'll say, why is it that anxiety and anxiety medicine has gone through the roof here lately? Why is it so many people, especially even Christians? Now, there's a real medical anxiety, I understand all that, but there's a whole heck of a lot of it right now that is just simply a lack of prayer. Not all of it. Talk to your doctor. I'm serious. I'm not a doctor. But a lot of it. All of these medical marijuana places popping up everywhere. Y'all notice this? This is sad. You know why they say they need marijuana? They go home at night and they smoke a little bit. Take the edge off. What edge? Christian, what edge? Remember the days when people used to kneel by their bed as the last thing that they did before they went to sleep? We've replaced that with looking at our phone as the last thing you do before you go to sleep. And you wonder why you get no sleep, why you have no appetite, why you don't want to hear any Christian music, why you've got worry, why you've got depression, why you've got anxiety, why you've got all of these things. It's because we've replaced prayer with television. We've replaced prayer, which gives us some peace and some happiness and some comfort and some hope. Replace that with drugs. Alcohol. Before people went home and smoked a joint or something or took some type of cannabis at night, they went home and drank. Whole generation of people, a couple of generations of people just for the past few generations. You know, they go home and the first thing they do is they have a nightcap. Why? Because they're stressed out. And like I said, talk to your doctor. But the first thing you need to do is you need to pray. Amen. First thing you need to do is you need to pray. And I'll ask you, is your prayer life what it should be? Is it showing up with the worry that you have? And sometimes there's so much going on that you can pray all you want. You're still concerned. I understand that. Lord, I understand that. And I'm telling you, for most of us, for most of our lives, these difficulties and these problems, these come up. We try to take it upon ourselves like King Darius tried to take it upon himself to fix. And his results were staying up all night, tossing and turning, no appetite, depressed, anxious, because he wasn't praying. You say, Brother Sam, what do I do about it? It's as simple as, you know, the illustration is just opening those windows again. It says he went to his house and his windows were open. Christian, are your windows closed? So everybody's saying, I peek my head out the door and say a prayer towards Jerusalem every once in a while. Are your windows open or closed? How is that prayer time? Could you honestly say before God here in our church today that you've got communion, regular communion with God, where you get help, where you get hope, where you get your happiness? Do you have that regular communion? Hey, listen, you know what the devil wants to do right now? He wants you to lie to yourself and say, I'm good enough. I pray on Sundays and Wednesdays. I prayed this morning and that'll get me through. I would encourage you today to get those windows open at your house. Amen. This church is not just a house of prayer. Your house can be a house of prayer.
Amen.
Teenagers, your room at home can be a room, a prayer room. Is your room a prayer room? Figuratively speaking, open those windows towards Jerusalem once again. I know it's difficult. That window's been closed for a long time, man. You go and you try to budget and it's hard to budge. Window that's been closed for a long time. But it's much, getting back in fellowship and restoring your communion with God is much simpler than we make it out to be. I know a guy that says to me a lot of times, he says, I need to work on my fellowship. I'm really working on my fellowship. I really need to get back in fellowship. And I say to him, listen, it's not as complex as you're making it. It's not about this working on my fellowship. Just take and crack that window. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been a long time since y'all have been to this altar here. Come down here and kneel and beg God for some help. You think about some things that are going on in your life and you haven't even asked God for help with these things. You think about some things that you're worried about. How much have you prayed about these things? Crack that window open. Come down, talk to the Lord right here. Open those windows towards Jerusalem. Talk to the Lord once again. Then when you get home, keep those windows open at your house. Not just right here at the altar, but at home as well. It's hard the first time. I know some of y'all are thinking of coming to the altar and talking to the Lord right now, but maybe unsure of it. Let's do this. Go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes if you would, please, so no one's looking around. Because some of it's difficult because you're afraid of what people think about you. I know it's difficult to crack that window the first time again. Maybe you've prayed a little bit, but you need to increase that. No one's looking around. This is a place where you can come and say, Lord, I need to ask you for help with this thing. I'm bending my knees because I'm begging for help. This should be a Christian's regular place of prayer. I'm bending my knees because I need help. I'm bending my knees because I need hope once again. I've got this issue going on. I've spent a lot of time turning it over in my head, but I haven't turned it over to you. God, let me do that once again. If you'd like to pray and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation is open to come to this altar and talk to the Lord. Spend some time in prayer. Maybe you're a new Christian or a young Christian and you didn't completely understand what this whole prayer thing was about. This is what it's about. Maybe you've never been saved before and you've never prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save you. And folks, if that's the case, when you go into the grave, you face that second death and you're not coming out like Daniel came out. You're not coming out like Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. You're staying in hell forever. All you have to do is pray. It starts with prayer and just say, God, I want you to save me. God, would you please wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ? Would you please forgive me of my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross? Would you save me from hell? Would you forgive my sins? You can pray that right where you're sitting today. If you'd like some help with that, you can talk to me afterwards or talk to one of these men afterwards or ladies afterwards, and they can help you pray and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you might say, I just don't have that much to pray for right now. Now, let me say this. Don't look around, but there's folks at the altar. Could you pray for them? There's folks that are around here that are in trouble. Could you pray for them? There's a preacher that needs prayer. Would you pray for them? Hey, I covet your prayers as well. I really, really could use your prayers because the devil tries to attack me and tries to attack the preacher through me. So would you pray for me too? Husbands, have you prayed for your wife? Wives, are you complaining about your husband? Worried about the situation? Concerned about your husband? Or are you praying for your husband? Parents, are you praying for your kids? Kids, are you praying for your friends? Praying for each other. If I continued, we would be here all day going over the needs for prayer. Once we start to look, stop thinking all about just ourselves and what we've got going on, really thinking about the needs that we have, we start to see a tremendous need for prayer. And I pray that you would keep those windows open yourself. Open them back up again. Maybe you're sitting in your pew and you say, God, I want to crack these windows open again. Would you please help me once again to pray as I ought? To have a good testimony. To have a good testimony through suffering. Through the trials that I'm going through. God, would you please help me with this? Say, Brother Sam, I've prayed it before. Pray it again. Pray it twice. Pray it three times a day. Pray every day. Don't go 30 days without prayer. Don't go 30 minutes without prayer. I'm just taking some time and praying here. I don't have any music playing, but you don't need all that right now. We just need to be able to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the folks that are at the altar, that have come to the altar. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We'll take just a moment here and continue in prayer.